It is a well-established principle that success or failure of institutions rises or falls with leadership. When leaders lead properly and effectively and with the proper motivation, institutions prosper. And when they lead poorly and ineffectively and slothfully, institutions fail. It is a well-recognized principle that leadership makes an enormous difference. And that principle is well validated. For instance, in the business world, you will often hear people griping and complaining about the excessive salaries of CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, but you have to understand something, that people who run big businesses are not stupid. The reason why Jack Welch made millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars is because he made the difference for GE. It's because from the time he began overseeing and presiding over General Electric, that particular company was making somewhere around $20 million in terms of profit margins, and by the time he was done leading the company 20 years later, it was generating over $280 billion of revenue. Leadership matters. It's not just in the business world. If you turn to the sports world, perhaps one of the most successful managers in baseball, Joe Torre, is also the highest paid manager in baseball. And over the past 10 years, he has led his particular team to numerous World Series and to numerous world titles. Leadership makes a difference. It's not just talent, because everybody playing in the Major League Baseball Association is a professional athlete. Leadership makes a difference. The same principle is validated in the experience of the military. I was just listening to a report recently where it was noted that after a survey of ethical behavior of soldiers in combat situations, that they found far fewer incidences of ethical violations where the leaders and commanders and sergeants of soldiers were strong, committed leaders. The same principle is validated in the home. You show me a home that is in order. You show me children that are respectful. You show me children that are obedient to parents and to authority. When you see a well-ordered, well-maintained house, the general rule of thumb is it is that way because there's a strong leader in the home. Look, we could validate this principle from a number of different life situations and scenarios, but the fact remains true that leadership matters. Leadership has an enormous amount to do with the success or failure of institutions. And God's Word recognizes that truth as well. Peter here, as he is winding down his exhortations and admonitions to these particular group of struggling churches, addresses the leadership of the church. Because Peter well understands that as the leadership goes, so goes the church. When you see a prosperous, thriving church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is a true, visible church of Christ, a church that is overflowing with outreach, a church that is effectively preaching the gospel, a church that is administering the sacraments properly, a church that is disciplining according to Christ's will, a church that is reaching out to its members and shepherding the sheep, a church that is well organized and overflowing with love and fellowship and joy in the Lord, you will find a church that is led by good leaders. And the opposite is true. When you see a church that is floundering, when you see a church that is not going anywhere, when you see a church that is poorly and ineffectively communicating the gospel, when you see a church that is not outreaching, when you see a church that is not praying, when you see a church that is not loving, you have to understand, God's not failing. It's the leaders. Peter knows this. Peter knows that leadership is a vital key to the health and welfare of Christ's church and to these struggling churches who are going through enormous and difficult trials. And so he turns to the leaders of the church. And I want you to see, first of all, that he turns to the elders of Christ's church. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And it's not as easy as it may appear to identify who the elders are. And I'll tell you why. Because the word elder in the New Testament is used in several different ways. I'll just simply give you three, and you probably even picked that up from our reading from Ezekiel chapter 9. Because the Greek word presbyteros can simply mean old man. That's literally what it means. Old man or older person. And so you will find it in numerous occasions in the New Testament identifying simply people in a particular age group. Irrespective of their title and position of life, it simply notes their age. Then the word elder can be used to refer to ministers of the word. As Peter identifies himself here, for instance, in our verse, he is an apostle, he is a preacher, he is a minister of Christ's gospel, and he calls himself a fellow elder. And then you also have instances where this particular word is used to refer to the rulers of the church. I'll show you one passage, 1 Timothy 5:17. You can turn there. And the reason why I want to do this is because I want us to be clear on who it is that Peter is addressing here. I want us to be clear on who it is that Peter is addressing here in 1 Peter chapter 5. But in 1 Timothy 5, Paul uses this very same word, elders, and I want you to see how it has sort of a double reference to it. Now, Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who are labor in preaching and teaching." Now you can see there that Peter certainly is addressing the rulers of the church because he says elders who rule well. But is that the only group of people that he's addressing? Or is Peter simply saying elders rule and they teach of the same office? No. Because he goes on to say, "But let those who labor in the word be considered worthy of double honor." You see, it's not as if Peter is saying all elders have the public office of preaching and teaching the word of God, but some of those people really work hard at it. What he's saying is that there are a group of people who are called elders who rule. That is their primary function and calling. And then you have people who are called elders who preach. That's their calling. And as an adjunct to that, they rule in Christ's church as well. As you come back to our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we could show that this word has multiple references in different places in the New Testament. I'm just going to say it. When Peter is talking about elders here in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe we have every indication and basis to believe that he is referring to the preachers and pastors of the church, and he is also referring to those people who are called elders whose duty is to rule. And one reason why I would argue that beyond the reasons I've given you here is also because of what you see in verse 2. He says in 1 Peter 5:2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." In other words, he says, those people who are acting as bishops. And you need to understand something, that when the Word of God uses the term bishop, it is not thinking of somebody in a hierarchical church structure who wears long gowns and big hats. When the Word of God used bishop, episkopos, it is an overseer. It is an inspector of the morals and doctrines of Christ's church. We have an example of Paul using that word that way, for instance, in Acts chapter 20. On one hand, he says that Paul summoned the elders from Ephesus to Miletus, and then on another occasion, in the same text, referring to the very same people in verse 28, he tells them to fulfill their office well as bishops. You see? So elders, in a sense, are bishops as well. It's the same office, the same idea is being referred to with two different terms, and their basic function is oversight, rule, caring for Christ's people. So what I'm wanting you to see here from the data in our text and from the New Testament is that as we look at this word elders, Peter is referring to those who Christ has appointed in His church to be the leaders and guides of Christ's people. And that will include ministers, and that will include elders, and that is Christ's will for His church. That there be a government instituted, there be a government established, and that there be people in the church who are leading it. Why is this so important? You can see that Peter is already indicating the importance and the significance of the subject matter by the way he identifies himself here, for instance. He calls himself a fellow elder. He calls himself, more importantly, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he's indicating for us just what a great value there is to the flock of God that you are called to oversee if you are an elder, is that it's a flock that has been purchased by sufferings. Or as Paul says it in Acts 20, purchased with the very blood of God. But you don't really capture the nuance of solemnity until you see that word so. The beginning of our passage here this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So. In some translations it may be therefore, but we've always talked about how important it is when you come across these connecting words, so's, therefore's, consequently's, and so forth, but that means that the passage is connecting itself to what has preceded. And what has preceded? Well, I think the dominant idea that is being reached back into is what you see here in verse 17 of chapter 4. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now last week we noticed that Peter is appealing to Malachi chapter 3 and he is explaining the fiery trials that are coming upon God's people as they stand for Jesus Christ and serve Him in the way and in the station that He has called them to, that when they do that, they will most certainly experience fiery trials, and those fiery trials are there to purify them. And I told you that Peter was borrowing the language and imagery and concepts of Malachi 3. But what I did not tell you is that Peter is also virtually cutting and pasting from Ezekiel chapter 9 when he says, it is time for the judgment to begin at the house of God. Turn back with me to Ezekiel 9. I had us read this passage of Scripture because it certainly forms the backdrop here to the words of 1 Peter, and it forms the backdrop to these very solemn exhortations and admonitions that he's giving to the elders of God. I don't need to go back and read verses 1 through 5. You already picked up the drift that the Lord is summoning executioners to bring judgment upon the people of Israel because of their disobedience. But what I want you to do is I want you to notice the specific instructions that are in the middle of verse 6. And he says, begin at my sanctuary. That is the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 4. That is the language that Peter is reaching back to with 1 Peter 5:1. So, he is drawing upon that imagery. He is drawing upon that concept that from the house of God, the judgment will begin. And I want you to see who that judgment begins with. So they began with the elders who are before the house. You see, Peter brings all of that solemnity and all of that charged atmosphere of Ezekiel chapter 9 of the executioners approaching the households of God and the very action that they are taking against the elders of the church for failing to comply with God's standards for leaders. All of that is in the backdrop, and he is saying there is great weight and importance to the eldership for the well-being of God's people, because as the elders or leaders of the church go, so goes the church. There's another passage in Ezekiel which singles out the elders and shepherds of God's people, and I do believe it is for the reasons outlined. You can turn there in Ezekiel chapter 34. It is for the reasons outlined here in Ezekiel chapter 34 that the executioners are beginning at the household of God, and more specifically the executioners are beginning with the elders and shepherds of the church. And you will see here the reason why they are first in judgment is because they have fallen short of what God has called them to. In verse 2 it says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled over them." I hope you're picking up some of the undertones there that Peter draws out in 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, as the leadership and as the eldership of the church goes, so goes the church. And here you have in Ezekiel 34 the people of God metaphorically set forth as sheep who are broken and who are hungry and who are spent and who have nothing left, who have been trampled under feet and have been abused. And the reason why the church is in this broken down situation is because the elders have failed. They have failed to lead, and the church is coming to pieces. That is the backdrop. That is the charged atmosphere that Peter is reaching into now in 1 Peter 5. Come back to our passage. I hope we're seeing this morning how vitally significant and important it is for the church to have strong leaders. It is not an option. It is not a great benefit. It is not simply a great blessing for the church. It's absolutely vital to the church of Jesus Christ that if the church is to hold up in the midst of trials, if the church is to be a lighthouse for the world for the gospel, if the church is to care for the people who are brokenhearted and broken up over life, if the church is to be a place of love, the church is to be a place of fellowship, if the church is to be doing what Christ commands it to do, it will happen if the elders are doing their duty, that is both ministers of the word and elders who rule. Leadership makes an enormous difference in Christ's church. So how is that going to happen? How is that great difference going to happen and be made in all saints? Well, it'll happen if we as elders and leaders and aspiring leaders learn to have the right motives. That's going to lead us secondly here to the proper motives of an elder. Now notice, Peter gives us three motives. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Now here are your motives. "Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Okay? There are three different motives here, and I want to break them down piece by piece for just a moment. He says, first of all, "not under compulsion, but willingly." That contrast is very important, because what Peter is saying here is that the motives for having the office are critical. You are not an elder simply because the congregation voted for you. That does not make you an elder. that might be following the church order, but if you are there under compulsion, you are sinning. And I can't tell you how difficult it is to find people who will serve in the offices of Christ Church. I cannot tell you how hard it is when the council sits down and nominates person after person after person, and you hear person after person after person explain why they can't serve. Now, maybe they can't serve because the calling of Christ is not upon their life. But I don't want anybody in this office, unless it is their unrestrained heart desire to be in it. If you do not long to be a leader, you are a follower. And your position is to follow. Period. The only people who belong in the office of leadership, of eldership, of rule, of ministry are people who long because Christ has placed the longing in the heart, who long to be there. And I want to tell you this morning, men of God particularly, that Christ does place longings in the heart for leadership. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 proves that. Paul says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Do you see that? He says, if anyone aspires. Is there anyone aspiring here to leadership? If you are aspiring to leadership in Christ Church, you do not have to feel bad. You do not have to sit on your hands. You don't have to play humble pie. If you have a desire for leadership and it's properly motivated by Christ and His Word, you have a Christ-given desire. And if you have a Christ-given desire, you need to begin to prepare yourself for leadership because Christ is calling you there. In a congregation of this size, there has to be somebody who is feeling the aspiration. I would that all of you were elders. As the Word of God says to Moses, I would that all of them were prophesying. I would that all of you had the aspiration and the desire for eldership here who are men. But I have to believe that somebody here is feeling that. And I tell you this morning, if you are feeling the aspiration for eldership, it is your duty and your calling before God to prepare. Because Christ does not call somebody to service who isn't also equipped. If you are sensing that pulling on the strings of your heart to provide leadership and care and guidance to Christ Church, then you better start preparing. Maybe somebody here this morning says, I'm sensing that, Pastor Sautel, but what do I do? And my first response to you is, you go pray. You go to the Word. You go to sound doctrine. You start serving. You start ruling well in your home. You start performing well at work. You start making a difference in the place that God has placed you. And it will be obvious to me and to others in this church. Obvious. That God's hand is on you. There will be no need to twist arms and to beg people to come into office. It'll be obvious to us. Because there will be a compulsion for the work. Secondly, he says that elders are not to be motivated by shameful gain. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain. You will see this on a number of New Testament lists of qualifications for elders and ministry, that they are not to be in it for the money. And you know, I've always read those verses and chuckled. Nobody, it seems to me, ever goes into the ministry to make money because it's not there. But it is the mark of false teachers. You will see this throughout the Word of God, that they continually manifest themselves to be what they are by fleecing the sheep. And so you have all kinds of exhortations in the Word of God to be wary of the people who are in leadership, who are using the position of leadership for shameful gain. I'll never forget what one intercessor pastor told me one time. who was very instrumental in ministering to the needs of a very broken down ghetto area of a large major metropolitan area. And he began to tell me about the pastors of some of the congregations there. And he said, we call them hirelings. Because what they do every Sunday morning is they continue to pass around the offering plate to the congregation 3, 4, sometimes 5 times until they believe there's enough money in the offering plate. Hirelings, using their place of authority for shameful gain. That ought not ever happen in Christ's church, but it does. Yes, the laborer is worthy of his hire. He's worthy of his wages. But he is not to be there for greedy gain off of God's people. You say, well, how in the world will anybody ever be motivated then to take up the office of leadership? How will it ever be in view of all of the woes, in view of all of the heartaches, in view of all of the annoyances and the difficulties that go along with the office of eldership or the office of rule or the office of ministering in the Word? How will it be that anybody will sign up? Well, I want you to look at verse 4. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see what Peter is saying? There is a special gift to those who have led Christ's church well. There is a special gift. There is a special reward that will be there for those who have sacrificed themselves to serve Christ. Don't you be worried about the fact that if you become an elder or a leader in the church that you won't have time maybe to pursue all of your business interests or hobbies or recreational pursuits. Don't be worried that you're going to have to sacrifice a little and give up some of your time. Don't think that you're just going to be left out and be the one standing in the back of the line because you've been giving and giving and giving. And therefore, you don't have a desire to go into the eldership or the leadership of the church because that's the place of poverty. Well, it might. It's not always the case that that's true, but it might. But if it does, Peter says, don't you worry. Because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There is a special reward for those who serve well and diligently and honestly and honorably and biblically in the office of elder. There's one last motive here that Peter gets into, and it's in verse 3. And he says, not domineering of those who are in your charge. It's not a place for tyrants. The eldership is not a place for the iron-fisted. The eldership is not a place for the people who like to boss people around like they do their subordinates at Value Mart. The eldership is not a place for you to treat people like they are your gardener and you can tell them what to do and snap your fingers and have them doing whatever you want at your pleasure. The eldership is not a place for people to prop up their egos by pushing other people around. There will be times when elders and leaders of the church will have to speak harshly. They will have to admonish and reprove with some force. But the eldership is not a place for people who like to dominate others and to push them around and to bully them and to tell them what to do. And the reason why is because of what the church is. It's not a small business. It's not a bunch of constituents. It's the flock of God. You see here, tucked right in between the call to exercise the office and the duties of exercising the office are the motives. I want us to understand how proper and how important proper motives are to leadership. There are all kinds of people who can memorize the managerial manual and spew out backwards and forwards all of the policies. That doesn't make you a leader. You can know all the right things to do, and you can even have all of the right words to say. But Peter says, that's not what it's about. We can find all kinds of people who are that way. Proper leaders, biblical leaders, are properly motivated. I would much rather have a guy serve in the eldership. I would much rather have a leader whom I would even be willing to follow, who is a properly motivated man, than the one who knew the manual back and forward. Because you see, the person who is properly motivated will moderate his actions according to his motives. And what are his motives? His motives are the honor and glory of Christ, not himself. And so when he's properly motivated, he will be properly principled. A leader must be properly motivated to lead in Christ's church. Motives are terribly important. Very important, because you will never be given a manual large enough or exhaustive enough in detail to handle all the problems that you will face in leading a church. But you see, when you're properly motivated, in a sense, you don't need the manual, because your eyes are open and you're watching situations and you're analyzing and you're observing and you're adapting and you're leading. So we have motives, and then finally we have duties. The duties of an elder, it says, very clear, very unambiguous, very straightforward, very specific. Shepherd the flock of God. What does an elder do? Peter says, I can put it in a simple little phrase, shepherd the flock of God. And you say to me this morning, Pastor Sautel, what does that mean for an elder to shepherd the flock of God? And I would begin precisely where Martin Luther did when he said that shepherding the flock of God simply means that we publicly minister the word to God's people. Shepherding the flock of God is publicly ministering the word to God's people. So some elders, the rulers that is, are not going to be having that duty. But that does not eliminate still the duty and requirement and calling of ruling elders even to rule with the word of God. You will still be called upon to shepherd God's people with the word of God. I love how Dennis Johnson puts this. He says, because the feeding and protection of the flock is dependent on the word of God, all faithful shepherding entails the application of the word in exhortation, admonition, and correction. Let me read that one more time. All faithful shepherding entails the application of the word in exhortation, in admonition, and in correction. You see why I said, if any of you men here are aspiring to lead Christ's church, you need to go back home and study your Bible and sound doctrine. There is no place for rule in Christ's church that is rule in ignorance of Christ's truth. You need to lead with truth. You need to admonish with truth. You need to exhort with truth. You need to make decisions with truth. And so if you are aspiring to this office and to this leadership this morning, your job is to saturate your mind with the truth of God's Word and sound doctrine. Second, what does it mean to shepherd God's people? First of all, it means to minister the word to them. Secondly, it means to lead them. It means to lead them. There are a number of places in Scripture where the elders, the ruling elders, and even the ministers of the church are referred to with the word which means leader or overseer, or even could be translated at points, manager. See, one of the primary callings of shepherds of God's flock is not simply to minister the word, but to also lead them. Leading them. It means taking the principles of God's word and applying it to situations. It means taking the principles of God's word and making decisions and policies with God's word. It means coming alongside of people who are in distress, coming alongside of people who are in brokenness. It means coming alongside people who are even in their sins. And taking them by the hand and leading them to where they want to go. And sometimes leadership is about taking people in the direction which is opposite of where they think they need to be. We have all kinds of examples of that in the New Testament. But the leaders of the church are leading according to principle. Acts chapter 6, there's grumbling in the church about some of the Grecian widows not receiving the table administration which was proper to their needs. And so the apostles gather together and think about this. That is, the leaders of the church gather together and think about this situation, and they respond to the need of the situation with a biblical principle. That is, that there ought to be somebody set aside to wait on tables. And so then you have the beginning of the origins of the diaconates. That's biblical leadership. That's seeing a problem and proposing a biblical principled solution. You have another example of that. For instance, in Acts chapter 13, the leaders and elders of the church at Antioch are gathered together. And by the way, notice what they are doing there. I'm not asking you to turn there, but if you'd like, you can. Acts chapter 13, what are the leaders of the church doing? They're praying. But then next, what do? They act on vision and send out two of their best preachers to go evangelize the Mediterranean world. You see, leaders act on vision. Leaders see things that the rest of the people around them don't see. That's why I don't really want to be surrounded with managers. Anybody can be a manager. Anybody can memorize the manual, input the data, and apply the remedy to the situation. But a leader is not simply a manager. A leader is somebody who has vision. A leader is somebody who sees what the rest of the people don't see. And not only does he see that, not only does he have the goal, but he knows how to get there. Shepherding God's people sometimes is about taking them from a place they don't even know where they're headed and guiding them by the hand to lead them to the place Christ would have them. So leaders act on vision. Leaders address controversy. Acts chapter 15, a terrible doctrinal controversy is tearing the church apart over circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic statutes, commandments, and ordinances. And the leaders of the church gather together, pastors and elders and apostles, and they diffuse the problem by addressing it with the truth of God's word. Leaders lead. Shepherding God's flock is about leading according to biblical principle. Third, what else does it mean to shepherd God's flock? And this is important because I know that there's somebody out here who is listening this morning who is having that desire, who's having that aspiration, and maybe it's only one here. I don't care. This is important for them, and it's important for you. You need to know how you are to be shepherded. Maybe you don't have any aspiration or desire in your heart at all to be a leader. That's fine, because Christ doesn't call everybody to it. But you at least need to know how to follow. So we shepherd the flock of God with the ministry of the Word. We shepherd the flock of God with leadership. We shepherd the flock of God with oversight. That's what Peter says in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now I know that we're running low on time here, but I think it's very important that you see this. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Besides that, I never promised short sermons when you come through the door on Sunday mornings anyway. Acts chapter 20. You need to see this because this is what leaders in the church do. I already referred to this a moment ago when I was talking about the synonyms here of terms. You have elders in verse 17. You have overseers in verse 28. You can look at that for yourselves and check out that I'm telling you the truth. But here's what Paul says to these elders of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, we're dealing with elders, we're dealing with overseers, we're dealing with the rulers and the leaders of the church. And his first admonition to them is, you watch over yourselves. You can't serve, you cannot lead if you are not watching over yourself. You're useless to somebody if your life's in shambles. But then he says this, take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Because I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. You see that? You see what an elder, an overseer, a leader of the church does? He exercises oversight. He's always on watch because there are always going to be people who are rising up within the very congregation of the church. Right from among God's people, Paul says, among those who name the name of Christ will be wolves who will attack Christ's church and attempt to lead them astray. You see why you have to have knowledge of sound doctrine of the Scriptures to be an officer, an elder, and a leader of the church? It's impossible to fulfill your calling if you don't know the doctrines of the church. Because you'll never know whether a wolf is springing up and leading people astray with false doctrine if you don't even have anything to compare it to. We need leaders with minds saturated with the truth of God's Word and sound doctrine so that they can oversee. Finally, I'll give you two last things. Flowing out of this duty of oversight, of sound of doctrine and morals of God's people, is the practical application of oversight, which is admonition. Numerous passages in the New Testament indicate that this is a function and a responsibility and a charge to those who are in positions of leadership. They are to admonish God's people. And I have to tell you here this morning, people of God, that you need not be upset if you get admonished. You need not be upset if you get admonished. There are probably going to be times that's going to happen. We don't believe in elders and pastors meddling in all kinds of private matters that are your own. But there may come a time when you are openly sinning against God. When you are believing doctrine which is contrary to the Word. You're going to get admonished. And if that elder does not come alongside you and gently take you to the Word of God and show you your error, that elder is failing you. And so we need to be aware this morning. Elders admonish. Not in every single little matter, but when they see open, flagrant rebellion against God's Word and His truth. The watchman on the wall, the elders, the leaders of the church must come and admonish and refute and straighten out and repair what is broken and put it back together in its proper order. Shepherding the flock of God is about admonition. And finally, shepherding the flock of God is about prayer. My proof text for that is James chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You see what the duty of an elder is? It's to pray. To pray fervently for God's people, to pray fervently for the spread of the gospel, to pray fervently for the swiftness of sound doctrine to permeate the church. It's his duty to pray and care for those who are broken. Amen. And so if you would be an elder in Christ Church, if you would be a leader in Christ Church, your charge this morning is to prepare yourself to shepherd God's people. If you are an elder in Christ Church this morning, the charge to you is to shepherd God's people. And the way you do that is the ministry of the Word, proper leadership, biblical oversight, godly admonition, and fervent prayer. Now, what do you do this morning if you know you're a follower? You say, Pastor Sattel, I'm not an elder, I'm not a leader in this church, and I know I never will be. What's my duty? Well, Peter gets to it at the end of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. I'm just going to give a few admonitions here in closing this morning. They're going to have to do with most of you. Because most of you here today will never be leaders and elders in Christ's church. And so you may be asking yourself, what do I do with a message like this? And the answer is that you need to learn what your position is in Christ's church. And your position is that of a follower. And here's what the followers do. Here is what the sheep do. When the elders and the leaders of the church are leading according to the Word of God, your obligation and duty is submission. It's submission. It's listening to the admonitions that come from the Word of God. It's listening to the doctrine as it is fashioned according to the Word of God. It is worshiping in the way that God has commanded His Word. It's conducting the church life and fitting in the church life as is contained and patterned in the Word of God. Submission. Secondly, it's to follow the example of the elders. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, that the elders are to be examples to the flock of God. Why are they to be examples? Because people are going to follow it. If you see somebody who is being used by God to be an effective leader, who God is blessing with wisdom and grace and knowledge and skill at applying God's Word to their life, it's your duty to follow their pattern. We don't need to keep reinventing the wheel. And then finally, we're called to be at peace. We're called to be at peace with those who rule in Christ's church. I can't tell you how important this is. Because there are going to be times when you disagree. There are going to be times when you don't agree with the direction and the leadership and the decision making of the church. It will happen. It's not your special ministry to run around pointing out and criticizing and opposing everything that is born out of godly reflection upon the Word of God. There'll be some times when you may be right and you're opposed to what's going on. There's going to be some times when you're dead wrong to what's going on in the church. And you will find that out. No matter which direction it goes, the Word of God calls upon those who are following to be at peace. And so there's an admonition for us, all of us here in the Word of God this morning as we come to conclusion. There are leaders in Christ's church. There are followers in Christ's church. And this is the pattern that has been instituted. Strong, effective, principled, biblical leadership is what Christ has appointed to help His church endure the trials, to go through the tribulation, to storm the world with the truth of God's Word, and to care for God's people until, finally, we are called to be with Him. Amen.